The reading is taken from Luke chapter 24, which can be found on page 1065 in the Church Bibles. Luke chapter 24, beginning at the first verse. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And then they told him what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread.
Let us pray. Eternal Father, we thank you for your living and enduring word. Grant that Again, it will be proclaimed faithfully, received with obedience, and that our faith will be strengthened and our convictions strengthened for the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. I give thanks to God for this privilege of being able to come and share the word of God in this place, on this pulpit, that has been known for faithful proclamation of God's word through many decades by the servants of God in this place. And I do know that the ministry here has had a global impact. I'm grateful to William for his friendship and fellowship. When we were to share the word of God together in GAFCON, Nairobi, last year, it was a joy to find ourselves connected. I think there were five of us who were to take different chapters of Ephesians. And looking at our time zones, how to get us to just interact around that book was something else. Of course, between Nigeria and England, there is a comfortable time proximity, but not so with Brazil and Australia and United States. But we managed to meet, and it was enriching. And when we met up in Nairobi, just to see that people with different experiences from different cultures and backgrounds were united around the same emphasis of God's word, it was quite encouraging. And I was just telling William that what he shared with us has been transmitted over and over again. I've watched it at least twice now since then on the Church of Nigeria television. And the freshness and the power is still there. We thank God for that. Taking up this responsibility has been a daunting task, but it's encouraged me. You see, the people here love to hear the word of God preached. And for anyone coming here, the mere mention St. Helens and the names associated with that, you must have a lion heart not to tremble. But we thank God for our fellowship in Christ. It's with much gratitude also that I recall the great inspiration that Uncle Dick Lucas has been to my ministry. With David Jackman, they encouraged us from our time at Cornhill in the early 90s and have followed steadily our progress in ministry and have continued to pray with us. So just seeing them again this week at EMA was such a great joy and encouragement to our ministry, and I pray that God will continue to keep them strong. Each time I've asked about them from people I see here, they say, you know, Dick is growing older, but he's still very much alert. He's preaching the word, and I wanted to see for myself, not quite like Thomas, what I have seen, I have believed that he still hale and hearty. It is a tradition that when, as a bishop, you are going into another bishop's jurisdiction, you should notify him. And I have kept that tradition. I wrote a letter to the Bishop of London some weeks ago to say, I have an invitation to a church in your diocese. And I have fulfilled that bit of it. He's been notified. And in any case, earlier this year, I had the honor of serving with him and the Archbishop of Canterbury on the Crown's Nomination Commission, if that makes any meaning, to appoint a bishop for Europe. There has been some familiarity. We bring greetings from the Diocese of Lokoja, where my wife and I serve, and she's here with me today. I'm glad we've had the opportunity of sharing about the security challenges in Nigeria, and we urge you to continue to pray for us that whatever happens, we will remain faithful and committed and unashamed of the gospel of Christ. There are colleagues of mine, fellow bishops, who have gone through the heart-wrenching experience of losing members and workers and having to seize several corpses, and it can be traumatic even for a leader. Please pray that we will not be overwhelmed by these things. Indeed, today many will be worshiping in churches that are guarded by policemen. Yes, because the state has had to say, in the face of such insurgency and attack, let churches be guarded. So you are driving into church and your boot will be checked, your bags will be searched, and that is what we go through these days. But the Lord is still doing great things in the country. When I asked William Taylor to give me an idea of what I might speak about, he was quite generous to allow me much flexibility. He suggested, though, that anything about true discipleship would be helpful to this congregation, which loves to hear the word of God preached. Well, I have therefore chosen to focus our thoughts from the passage read, Luke 24, on the supremacy of Scripture in the disciples' devotion. In talking about true discipleship, what is the place of scriptural convictions in inspiring and propelling the commitment and devotion of the disciple? Because you see, sometimes when this passage is read, at least in my part of the country, we can get so carried away with the Easter event that we lose the essence and some of the things we can take away from the account of the resurrection and how that should be the backbone of our ministry. Of Luke chapter 24, it is an account of the resurrection, and it remains central to the Christian message and Christian witness. But as I've studied it more and more in the context of the recent challenges in Nigeria and within the Anglican Communion, I've been struck afresh by the priority given to scripture prophecy and Christ's own teaching, so that we don't get carried away by things happening around us that we forget that God is still in control. Much as our circumstances and indeed human logic can be overwhelming, God is still in control, and God is working according to plan. The world media and the reports we get there, depending on where your interests are, this week, for instance, if you're a football fan, you would have heard that it's been a heartbreaking experience for Brazil. And if you follow the things we've prayed about in the Middle East, you will also know that it's been a difficult time between Israel and the attack on Gaza. And in all of this, sometimes we wonder, is anything happening as we pray? Is there God who still answers prayer? Can he really do anything? Can he change anything? As we look at Luke chapter 24, we see the faithless devotion of the women. Devotion, yes, but not rooted in the truth of the scripture. Further on, we see the foolish doubts of the disciples. And I would like to end on the note of the finality and sufficiency of the scripture for life and mission. Because as we see Luke chapter 24 and what the women who went to the tomb expressing their devotion, what they are told, remember what he told you. You will see that there was a need for them to recall what had been recorded in Scripture, what Jesus had said to them. Memory is a great gift from God to man, and it enables us to recall happy events and things we have stored in our minds. We remember happy moments, sad experiences, and lessons we need to remember for our safety. And this time was a period of transition for the disciples, because the earthly life and ministry of Jesus had ended. They were no longer going to have his physical presence with them, teaching them, guiding them, answering on their behalf when the Jewish leaders came. There was a transition to a new kind of relationship. He will be physically absent, and they would need to remember his words. And the Holy Spirit was coming for that very purpose. The account of the sufferings, trial, death, and resurrection of Jesus together form the climax of our redemption story, and we should never forget that. But Luke 24 begins as a turning point, introduced in most translations with the word but. I know NIV doesn't use but you can't miss the fact that the closing verses of Luke chapter 23 and the opening verses of Luke chapter 24 definitely highlight a transition, a turning point. The preceding story, as Luke 23 closes, is an account of Christ's burial in the tomb offered by Joseph of Arimathea, his secret disciple up until that time. The women saw where the body of Jesus was hurriedly buried, and they spent the next day preparing spices for a decent burial. It was a commendable act of devotion, but also a lack of faith, or indeed complete forgetfulness of what the Lord had told them about the prophecy of Scripture. They meant well, but they were in error. They were sincere, but they were sincerely wrong. And we do have many, many in our churches who mean well, but need to understand a lot more of what the Bible says so that our devotion is informed by Scripture. They found the stone, all right, but not the body of Christ. And in their perplexity, a supernatural dimension is introduced. Two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. The women were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. Of course, this is not a place or time to sort out the variations in the details of the gospel writers in their account of the resurrection. Matthew mentions one angel. Mark talks about a young man dressed in a white robe. John talks about two angels. And sometimes those addressing the women are represented as standing, then again sitting, and all of that. In this particular account, there is no record of a response from the women to what the angels said, even though in John's account there is. But here, however, these two men, whom we understand to be angelic beings, pose an important question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? They also provide an important answer. He is not here, but has risen. Then they point out a serious lack in the devotion of these women. Remember how he told you while you were still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day, rise. What did the angels want them to remember? They were quite specific. How he told you. Thankfully, we have an account of what Jesus had said. In Luke chapter 9, verse 22, also chapter 9, verse 44, And other passages like Luke 12:50, Luke 17:25, we have an account of what Jesus had said. I'll just read Luke 9:22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Luke 18:31-33. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise." That is what the angels wanted them to remember, the words of Jesus. How about the disciples? We see their foolish doubt, and I dare to say foolish because that is what Jesus used. They were foolish. The women hurried off to tell the apostles, and they should at least remember, and perhaps one could imagine they were staying back because they remembered that Jesus said he would rise. Far from it, they were kept back by fear rather than faith. They were kept back by hopelessness rather than conviction, as we see later from the discussion of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And I don't want to offend anyone who is Mary or Joanna, so let me tell you the women who had the honor of telling these disciples. In Luke 24:10, we're told it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. They took the news about the resurrection to the apostles. But we see skepticism on the part of these apostles, verse 11. And the report of the women sounded like nonsense, we're told, like idle tales. So they didn't believe. It was not sensible, so they didn't believe. Whatever else had been written in Scripture, what these women were saying was not sensible. They didn't believe. No wonder Jesus said they were foolish. Sometimes we are too respectable to believe simple truths. And respectable religious men don't believe these sorts of stories, do they? I think that's probably what is happening. That is what is afflicting the church today. People have become too respectable to be gullible. The things written in the Bible, they say, are no longer applicable for our day. But times may change. The word of God will not change. Peter went to the tomb, saw the empty tomb and the linen clothes by themselves, but he didn't see Jesus. Again, he went home, marveling or wondering about what had happened. No faith is demonstrated. And we must understand that that devotion without biblical conviction is inadequate. We hear the words of men, we also hear the words of God. What are the men saying as these disciples on the road to Emmaus discuss with one another? We see their analysis of that situation. And when things happen, we will have our feelings, our sentiments, our emotions, and we analyze what is right or wrong, but often without a scriptural perspective. And there are all kinds of analysis going on about things happening in our day. But true discipleship must be rooted in solid biblical convictions. People who understand that heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will not pass away. It was a crisis for these disciples, yes, but something had been said in prophecy, and Jesus had affirmed that. Earnest as these disciples were in their discussions, they were uninformed by Scripture. And now they began to suffer in their faith. Jesus drew near and asked them, "What is this conversation you are holding with each other as you walk?" Pause for a moment on that question. What is this conversation you are holding with each other as you walk? It is such a searching question, both for them and for us. What conversations and discussions do we hold when we meet in our homes, in our churches, in our camps, in our conferences, and at our synods? The answer reveals the level of their conviction at this point. They said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped." When somebody says we had hoped, that hope has been abandoned, isn't it? "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened." And when I see the reference to the third day, I begin to wonder, can it be that they remembered he said something about the third day, but they just couldn't add, it didn't seem to add up with what had happened. "It is now the third day," they say, "and yet they had not seen anything happen. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive." More confusion. "Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." We can go to great lengths and see so many things. And until we get back to what the Bible says, we will remain confused. I've had the privilege of visiting Israel with different groups. And, you know, how people will come to the holy sites and be very pious. And sometimes, most of these people really don't know the Lord. The finality and sufficiency of the scripture for life and mission is what comes out in the ensuing discussion between Christ and these disciples. They knew so much about the ministry of the Lord Jesus, but could not connect his life with the prophetic scriptures. And I must say, the Lord has no sympathy for our half-truths and ignorance when abundant provision has been made to instruct us. There's so much revelation, there's so much that will reveal the truth from the scriptures, faithful preaching, Bibles in different translations. And if we choose not to believe and to find out the truth that has been revealed, the Lord has no sympathy for our half-truths and our ignorance, however sentimental we are about them. "So he said to them," and he had hard words to say to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." The scriptures point to Jesus. There will be many things happening around us, but until we begin to see the scriptures having been fulfilled in Christ, and that in him our lives have a direction and we are not lost, whatever becomes of the world, we have a destination, we have a destiny, we are safe. There is a plan that is unfolding. Things are not happening haphazardly. Men may lose control, presidents and prime ministers may lose control, but God has not lost control and will not lose control. The scriptures here referring to the three divisions of the Old Testament point to Jesus. Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, or the writings all point to Jesus. The Lord Jesus had said as much earlier in his teachings in John chapter 5, verse 39. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, he says. The scriptures testify about him. Later that day, as he met with the rest of the disciples, of course you will know I'm jumping over a lot of things. How he acted as if he was going further, and they said, no, stay with us. That was an act of kindness. Yet, they were ignorant of the scriptures. We have people who exhibit a lot of Christian charity, but who really need to stick close to what the Bible says. Because that is what makes discipleship meaningful and relevant to heaven and to earth. As he met the rest of the apostles in Jerusalem later that day, his emphasis on the scriptures is unmistakable. In verse 44, we read, he told them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. Of course, he was still with them, but something had taken place. There is now a division between the time he was with them in his earthly ministry. This was now a passing through. He was on his way back to glory. That everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Jesus is the fulfillment of scripture, and he now gives that mandate, the Great Commission, on the basis of the fulfillment of scripture, you now go and be my witnesses. The gospel has continued beyond that time because the word is there for us. John gives us the reason for writing his gospel that we should believe. And when Thomas insisted on seeing the risen Christ before he would believe, the Lord Jesus said, you believe because you see. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Because the word has been preserved for us. And people can get so carried away by holy sites and monuments. And when I talk about holy sites, I'm not just talking about Israel, but churches and some other places that have a very special memory for us. But we must look beyond some of those things. We must look to the Word. We see this divine pattern in other crisis situations, because for the disciples, this was a crisis situation and they needed to be brought back to the Bible. But there were other crisis situations. I can give one example from the Old Testament. Joshua had just taken over from Moses, the man of God, now dead, and faced the unconquered promised land of Canaan with their powerful kings and fortified cities. And the word of the Lord was similar. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Often when in his own ministry Jesus was asked questions to test him, he would refer the people to scripture by asking, "What does the scripture say?" At the time of his temptation, he pointed back to scriptures. Now, these friends of Jesus were going through their crisis and the trial of their conviction and faith. And in the time of crisis, the angels told them to remember his words. Of course, I can't put too much weight on what the angels said, because that does not replace what is written in scripture. And as Paul says to the Galatians, even if we, an angel from heaven, say something different from what we have taught you, let him be accursed. I know that is a supernatural encounter, but supernatural encounters do have their limits. We must return to the word of God. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus. How are we to remember? We too must remember his words by storing his word in our hearts. We must read, maybe to use the phrase that must be familiar here, we must read, we must mark, we must learn the scriptures. At this time of global and national crisis in many places, there are disasters all over the place. You just watch the news, and sometimes you lose your appetite. We need the Bible to reassure us that God is still in control. Paul committed the Ephesian elders to the word of God when he told them that the time will come when people from their own number will try to distort the faith. And he says, "Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." And he says, "And now I commend you to the word of God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are being sanctified." The word of God has been faithfully proclaimed here and frequently proclaimed here. The scriptures point us to Christ. Our convictions and devotion must be rooted in the Bible. And I think what the Lord said in his message to the church in Sardis is something we too should not forget. As we hear the word of God proclaimed week after week, day after day, it must be that the word that was used for those women, remember what he told you, and for the disciples who were taken back to the word of God, for us too it must be, remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. Amen.